and I never get tired of reading this text. It is a well-known text, and I ask you to read with me. Well, I will read, actually, and perhaps you could just listen in. I shall read from verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" I wasn't sure who I was sharing the word, and so when that happens, I usually come up with something that is a rather grand topic, such as the purpose of life. I mean, that sort of covers everyone, I figured. Possibly, you know, a few of you are, who knows, curious about Christianity and wondering if it makes sense. And if you're all Christians, at least, the story and the worldview that I'm about to share, I'm hoping that it would be helpful for you to share with some of your friends and neighbors in a way that is inviting, and that's the reason for this message. The purpose of life, that I think is an appropriate title, because Jesus actually shares this message. Eugene Henry Paul Gauguin, I think you know him as the famous painter who actually painted something, where did we come from? Who are we? Where are we going? I wish I had the picture with me, but I didn't bring it. But I think you will, many of you will know which painting I'm referring to. And many philosophers and poets and ethicists and great thinkers have tried to talk about the purpose of life, didn't they? But I think you and I would say it's not really that satisfying, whoever it was, whether it be Plato or Aristotle, whoever it was, down through the ages, we know it really just doesn't quite satisfy. But that's no surprise, because limited creatures that we are, having not been consulted as to our birth, I mean, it's unlikely that we would actually have a say and actually know the purpose of existence, my own existence, right? So this question about the purpose of life cannot begin with creatures, with men, women. It needs to begin with God. And so Jesus actually tells the story and lets us know that at least there are three ideas I'm going to draw from this text concerning our life. And I would say the very first point I would make is that life is really a test. It's a test with many trials. I mean, we know this text is about life because it's got so many elements in it. It's got family relationships, repentance, forgiveness, unexpected love, celebrations, jealousy, anger, all of those things, misunderstandings that we encounter in life. And it begins, of course, with that basic urge, basic human urge to explore. Explore what life is all about. With sunny optimism, of course, this younger son goes out to a distant country. He is not willing to wait. As the text says, it says, not many days later, after having received some money, some inheritance money, he is ready to go out the door. Well, Scripture is not saying exploring the world is bad, necessarily. I mean, in fact, if anything, it's the opposite. Genesis tells us that human beings were created to invest and pursue happiness, to cultivate this world, to be a better place to live for everyone. Right? Every man, every woman is made in the image of God, which means we have infinite dignity, that worth. And having that great potential, I think you realize that we have been invested. We have been given opportunity to pursue joy and flourishing of human beings, satisfaction with fulfillment of that potential. So when God sent each of us into this world, he wanted us to do that, just that, to really create an environment where these pursuits are possible as well. God invented all of those things. God invented all the colors of the rainbow. We never invented one single color. And God is the one who gave us the universe. Utterly magnificent. Those of you who have iPhones can actually download that app and you can figure out where the Orion Nebula is. The vastness of the universe, the Jupiter, you know, and the beauty that you can fathom, just even using a nap. But I think the tendency for each of us, including the young son as well as the older son, that we get bogged down. We get bogged down and develop this myopic vision. We become narrow-minded. And that's just the way we are. We forget to go to this music concert and enjoy Beethoven, Bach. Who are your favorite? ones, Mozart, right? And feel this heart expanding as you hear the perfect note of Beethoven number 5. All of the science magazines that you can browse, and you are amazed at how much giftedness, thinking about a human being, right? I mean, how people have been so gifted, but then God is the author. He is the one who has designed it all. No, the scripture is not saying exploring the world is bad. What is bad and sad is that we become naive and myopic. Whether we look at younger son or the older son, I think you will understand that we easily fall into this trap. Quite often Christians are accused of being narrow-minded, that we only care for this one book, our own interpretation, and that we really don't know how to enjoy life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Why? Because, you know, I've been doing some apologetic studies, and if you know what naturalism says, it says life is just physics and chemistry. That's all there is. Life is just the pursuit of pleasure and aesthetics. That's hedonism. Life is just work. That's being Korean. No, I'm sorry. Old Marxist theory. Become alcoholics. Life is just taking care of your own needs. Call that individualism. Life is just freedom. Freedom to do whatever I please, whenever I want, and no one tells me anything else. That's existentialism. Life is just 70 or 80 years. You know what that is? That's atheism. There's nothing more. So if you're about 70, you're near the end. How tiny the universe is to have that kind of worldview. No, the Bible actually will tell you much, much more than all of these things or any of these things that philosophers come up with. You know, some guy wants to publish and they sit on an armchair all day and come up with something, and so many people fall for it, right? The youngest son in our text shows us that he thought life was just seeking pleasure, hedonism. And the older son thought life was just work and getting paid for it. We call that legalism, right? Unforgiving legalism. A contract between two parties. That's all there is. But this kind of narrow-mindedness and naivete is very reductionistic in the way we look at life. So life, I present to you, is a test. It's a test with many trials because God wants to explore with all of the dignity, with all of worth that God has given you, the image of God, and figure out. Think deeply, and that's the test. How and why God created us. Now that leads us to the second point. Life, of course, is a maturing process. Obviously, the young man squandered his property in reckless living. Doesn't take, you know, much thought that he was young and therefore it was reckless. He had the guts, but it was reckless. You know, God tests and, you know, gives us trials because he wants us to grow up, right? I mean, maturity is the issue here. Maturity in character, in thought. And, you know, why do some people around you, not you, are immature? I mean, why do some people not grow up? It's because their thinking is that of a child. And exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Who's a child? Is a person who thinks only about himself or herself. Now, if you're a parent, your child thinks only about himself. But that's a child, right? But if your son or daughter thinks like that when he or she turns 20, 30, our lady help us with that expression. Oh, how long is it gonna last, right? But even if a junior high kid is able to think and be considerate of others' feelings and thoughts and needs, generally say he or she is mature, pretty mature, right? So you see, extreme form of individualism is really not a philosophy. I know the name for it is called immaturity. And spiritual maturity is the same. If a person moves away from self-centeredness, in the words of Paul, looks not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. If a person habitually cares for his neighbors, intercedes for them, that person, she's mature. But if we do not peel off our self-centeredness, if we do not, if we cannot peel this self-centeredness away from us, then it's going to choke us, it'll imprison us, it'll be our coffin. Self-centeredness will become very, very restricting, narrow-minded way of life. Scripture says, do not neglect coming together, therefore, as a church, to serve one another, encourage one another, spur one another to good works. Why? Because church is a place where we practice, not just worshiping God, but practice loving one another, isn't it? So that we may indeed show forth, shine out that light that has been given to us, that others can benefit from our service. If he was imprisoned in self-centeredness, William Carey will never have left his country and went to India. If David Livingstone was trapped in his self-centeredness, of course he would not have gone to Africa. Hudson Taylor never to China. We're right next to Mr. Underwood's museum. Is that what it's called? He would never have left his comfort zone and come to this small country in Asia. Would not have laid his foot on this land so that many Koreans can see the light. So God allows trials in your life and mine because he wants to mature us. He wants us to really see the beauty of his design, does he not? And to give us that purposeful, rich life toward God that flourishes because of how others have been so blessed to us. Leads us to the third point. Life is celebrating with the Father. Did you notice how many times the word celebrate is being used? 4 times in this last 10 verses, I counted. And that's what Jesus says. It's celebrating with the Father. I'm sure it doesn't feel like it. I mean, the economy doesn't feel well, isn't doing better. What's going on in politics? Anxiety level is going up right now. And yet Scripture says life is about celebration. Do you believe that? Jesus tells us. Earlier we considered about human beings so magnificently gifted and how we have been designed so that we would live so that our lives may truly flourish. You have to see how your pastor reacts when he's watching a soccer game. You know, he's a different person. But God is the author. God is the author, and He wants us to step back a little bit and look at the grand scheme of things. Harvard professor Edward Banfield says, "The vision that changes the world is the habit of seeing things from the grand perspective. As often as you can, look at the big picture. Because while we're in the thick of the forest, you know, we can't see what's going on. Cannot see the grand scheme of things." The other day, I was looking at some of our family old pictures, and you know, we have a son, you know, when he was about 5, I saw this picture that had so much joy and happiness on his face, and that's when it was during Christmas time, and he had chocolate chip cookie all over his face. And that's what joy is for some of us, right? I mean, as you grow up, joys come and go. And when you were 7, of course, you might not have enjoyed Fyodor Dostoevsky, but when you're 20 and over, then of course, you might. So joy grows. And we grow older and we experience intimate, loyal friendships, relationships through families and friends, and we become deepened in life. We enjoy the aroma of life, the beauty that just comes to us. So, what's that all about? Well, you know, all of this to say that life is about relationships, and true happiness comes through that, and of course, both sons missed all that, missed the whole point. But even that is simply a pointer toward the highest relationship with God. Now, we have all these levels we gain through our friends and family, and they're telling us, by definition, the highest joy is found in relationships. And the biggest relationship of all, of course, is the relationship with God. May I just ask you a frank question? At times of crises, at times of anxiety, at times of frustration, at times when you want to throw the towel, and when you close your eyes, what brings true joy and relief and shalom? Is it not when you are resting in the Lord? Is it not when you say, "Lord, this is the greatest joy I have. Revive in me the spring of life." Life is celebrating with the Father because He knows our weakness, our frame, that we are but dust, because He proved Himself by sending His Son to forgive us, to accept us for the millionth time. Sometimes I ask my question, you know, my wife forgave me so many times and she still loves me. But life is sort of like that. It shows us the picture that over and over again, God embraces me and kisses me and puts on the best robe. And He says, "Let's celebrate." Life is celebrating with the Father because He sent Jesus Christ. Bring back those who are lost in their way. In other words, to give us a mission. Once we have been found, He not only embraces us, but He also invites us to look to our brother because he was dead and is alive. Let us go and celebrate. Shall we pray together? Father, I just want to thank you for your people who come with hunger to know you and your word and your life in a new way. Father, we want to worship you so that with a renewed heart, we may live this life with joy, with courage, with power and authority to serve one another. Men and women, children who are created in the image of God. So Father, we ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Find that path through our hearts so that we may indeed say, Amen, Amen. We love you. We rejoice with you. In Jesus' name, Amen. When you tell me to close in hymn, I think of that sweet old Amazing Grace. Won't you join us? Amen.